I want you to have your Bible out and follow along as we study God's Word together this afternoon. I'm open to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 9 and read our way into chapter 12, looking at the first verse in chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9 through chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, I want to see what the Scriptures have to say about setting ourselves up for spiritual success. Solomon writes, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' The days of one's youth are an exciting time of life. Solomon is right. It is a time for one's heart to cheer them in their youth. It is a time for them to look with their eyes and to see what is in the world, for them to stretch their wings and to find their place in the world. It's also a time to find one's direction in their life. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up?" We were asked that when we were younger, and we ask young people that as well, knowing that we've got to do something with our lives. You have to do something. What is it that you want to do? And we're hoping that our young people will think about what they want to do for their career. They will look ahead into their future and realize that some plans need to be made for the way that they're going to spend their time in their life here in this world. What is it that you want to do with your life? What kind of training is that going to require? Are you getting yourself situated in that direction to go to college or go to a trade school or work in an apprenticeship so that you can get the training that you need to be what you want to be? You want to get married? A good marriage doesn't happen by accident. You need to work on being the best kind of spouse that you can be, and you need to know what you're looking for in a spouse and not settle for the first thing that comes along. What kind of goals do you have in your life? You want to go and travel Europe? You want to climb a mountain? You want to learn how to fly a plane? Well, those things don't happen by accident. Are you making some plans so that you can achieve those things that you want to do in your life? You know, when you're young, especially looking at it from this side, that's an exciting time of life. A very exciting time of life. But I want to tell you, there's something more important to be concerned about than just what we're going to do physically with our lives. The questions that Jesus asked in Matthew 16 and verse 26 are still here in our Bible, and they're for us today. Matthew 16 verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Our soul is the most important thing. And when you stop and consider it, in reality, that's what life is all about. It's not about getting the career or getting the family or checking off the bucket list here in this world. What life is about is preparing ourselves for the next one to come. And we want to be successful at that. We want to be successful spiritually in our lives. But success doesn't just happen by accident. Success in anything takes effort, doesn't it? Unless you're just one of those kind of people, you don't make straight A's in school by accident. You got to put some work into it, don't you? You got to study. You got to show up for class. You got to study, do your homework, perhaps even do a little bit extra in order to excel and do your best. in athletics. These professional athletes, they make it look easy. But it's not easy. And what we often don't see are the hours that they spend in training. And looking back over their lives, the years that they have spent training themselves to excel at this one particular sport or this one particular thing. In business, to be successful in business, that doesn't happen by accident. You've got to put a lot of work into it. And of course, a successful marriage takes work. Takes a lot of work. It doesn't just happen. And I hope the young people who are here realize that it's not something that's just handed to you. I hope you're not like a lot of young people in the world today that think that the world owes you something. It's just going to be handed to you. No, it takes some work. It takes some work. Now, yes, spiritually speaking, your parents had the responsibility to bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. That is true. And parents are going to be held accountable for that. But listen to me. Your parents can only bring you along so far. At a point, God expects you to have your faith. God expects you to develop a personal relationship with Him. God expects you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and God is going to hold you accountable for the choices that you make. Whether you're successful spiritually or not, can't be laid off on your parents. And it can't be laid off on the elders. It's going to lie on your shoulders. So I want us to consider what it takes to be successful spiritually. And I want us to take a look at three individuals in the Bible. Three people in the Bible who were successful spiritually. And we're going to see why. All three of them made some very important decisions very early in their lives. And we're going to look at the three decisions that they made and see what it is that led them to be successful spiritually. Obviously, this lesson is directed to younger people. That doesn't mean the majority here can kick it into autopilot. No, there are lessons here we all need to learn. We all need to be learning from this. But if you're young, I want you especially to be following along and considering some lessons we need to learn. Let's start with King Josiah. There's a good lesson we need to learn from this young king of Judah. Turn with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3. Now, Josiah was one of the good kings of Judah. Unfortunately, his reign came so late that he didn't have much of an impact on the fate of the nation. God spared them from Babylonian captivity during his life. So he did give that to the nation of Judah, but he came a little too late. But he was a good man. He was a godly king. He was a success spiritually, and this is the reason why. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 3 says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David." What can we learn about King Josiah just from this half a verse that we have right here? Well, notice first it mentions his youth while he was still young. How old was he at this point? If you back up just two verses, chapter 34, verse 1 says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So he starts out 8 years old. Now verse 3 has him into the eighth year of his reign. I think 8 plus 8 is still 16. He's 16 years old. 16 years old. And he's not a normal, ordinary teenager. Because it mentions his reign. I've known a lot of 16-year-olds. I've never known any 16-year-old kings. I don't know what it's like to be a king. I know what it's like to be 16 years old. Most everybody here knows what it's like to be 16 years old. We don't know what it's like to be a king. Now, surely he had some administrators filling in the gaps for him in his reign because of his youth, but he had responsibilities. So here's a young man, a teenager, and he is very, very busy. He's got a lot of responsibilities. He's got a lot of weight on his shoulders. There's something else that we know about Josiah. He's not come from the best home life. If you back up to the previous chapter, verses 21 through 24, we read about his dad, Amon, King Amon. It says, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served him. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. You see, Josiah's grandfather, Amon's father, he kind of had a change of heart later in life. He repented and he got his life turned back around toward God. This didn't happen with Amon. He didn't humble himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Josiah, what was your home life like? Let me tell you, when I was 8 years old, my father was murdered in our house by his own servants. Dysfunction. So here is a young man. He's got the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's coming from a very undesirable family background, to put it as best as you can. Who would expect much from this man? I'll tell you, God expected much from him. God expected much from him, and he lived up to it. From this background and this situation at this age, he made a decision that would impact his life. He decided to seek the Lord. You want to be a success in your life, you better seek the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the Lord? Well, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Here's a young man. He has decided that he is going to seek the Lord of his father David. All of the good kings were related to David, and they were all compared to David. So that's why Josiah is referred to his father David. But what does it mean to seek the Lord? And why is it important? What does it look like for someone to seek the Lord? Long before Josiah, when David was still king, he realized he was going to have to hand his crown to his son Solomon before he died. And he is giving instruction to his son, trying to help him to be the best king that he can be. He tells him, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." As you can see, there's a number of things in this verse I want to bring your attention. It's going to help us to understand what it means to seek the Lord. First, David tells Solomon to know the God of your father. And he's not telling Solomon, let me tell you, you need to know about God. No, Solomon already knows about God. He knows that God exists. David is telling him, you need to get to know God. You need to know who God is. You need to know what God is like. You need to know what He likes and what He does not like, and what He wants for you and what He does not want for you to do. If you're going to seek the Lord, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to know the Lord. You need to develop your own faith and your own relationship with God that is based on what you learn from your study of the Scriptures. It needs to become real to you. God needs to be real to you, and your relationship with God needs to be yours. Not piggybacked on your parents, but it needs to be yours. And along with that knowledge of who God is, that needs to be accompanied with a life of service to God. You're serving God. Your life is given to Him in serving Him and doing the things He tells you to do. And notice, it's to be done with a loyal heart. That is, with all of your heart. Everything that belongs to God in order to serve God, you better not share any of that with anyone else. You better not have anything in your life that's competing with God. God must come first. If you're going to seek God, God must come first. And when you put God first, young person, everything else falls in where it's supposed to be. The relationship you have with your parents, it'd be where it needs to be. The relationship you have with your teachers at school, your friends at school, it'd be where it's supposed to be. But God has to come first. Serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. You know, when you were little bitty, you didn't have any choice about coming to church. You came to church, right? You know what? As a teenager, you really don't have any choice coming to church, do you? No, you're going to church. You're going to church. But somewhere in those years, it has to switch from I've got to go to I want to go. I want to read my Bible. I want to go to worship services. I want to get back in Bible class because I want to serve the Lord with a willing heart. And then the last two, David tells Solomon, if you seek Him, He'll be found by you, but if you forsake Him. You know what that tells me? That tells me that seek is the opposite of forsake. If I can understand what it means to forsake the Lord, then I'm well along my way to understand what it means to seek the Lord. We talk about forsaking the assemblies from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. That doesn't mean you weren't here because you couldn't be here. It means you didn't want to be here. You turned your back on it. You turn your back on God too. But the opposite of that is facing toward God and going after God and being there with God. That's what it means to seek the Lord. Why do we have to do that? Why is that so important? Why did David tell Solomon to do that? Why did that make such a difference in the life of Rehoboam? Well, all we have to do is go ahead just one generation and we see what happens when you don't seek the Lord. Solomon's son Rehoboam takes the throne. Now, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. All kings are compared back to David. Solomon is the wisest king that David ever had, right? Or Israel ever had. But his son, David's grandson, Rehoboam, failed miserably. The first thing he did was lose 10 of the 12 tribes. Why did he fail? Well, the Bible tells us, 2 Chronicles 12, 13, 14, thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You see, when we don't make that decision that we're going to seek the Lord and we're going to have God in our hearts and in our lives and our lives are going to be spent serving Him, we're going to do evil. Something's going to fill that void. So you want to be a success with your life? You decide now that you are going to develop your relationship with God and you're going to serve Him faithfully. And that will determine whether or not you are a spiritual success in your life. Let's look at a second person. Let's jump ahead a few years and let's consider Ezra. Ezra was a priest and a scribe who played a very important role in the Jews reestablishing themselves in Palestine after the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6 says that the hand of the Lord was upon Ezra, and that gave him favor in the eyes of the king of Persia. And so that put Ezra in a position to be able to return to Jerusalem and to go back and to help those returning captives to reestablish the nation, to get the temple rebuilt, to get the worship started back up again, and to get them back on their feet again as a nation. Now, Ezra was not the governor, and he was not the high priest, but Ezra was considered the spiritual leader of Israel during the time of their return from captivity. He was the man. We just read from 1st and 2nd Chronicles, didn't we? Most scholars believe Ezra wrote those books. And he wrote the book of Ezra. He was the leader. But I want to tell you, he didn't luck his way into that position. He didn't stumble his way into it. It didn't happen by accident. He made a decision early in his life. We don't know the age. But he made a decision prior to this event that put him in a position to be useful to God and useful to God's people when they needed him the most. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." I want to break this verse down. I want to consider some lessons we need to learn just from this verse. We'll start here. Notice that Ezra had prepared his heart. He did this with his whole heart. You remember the greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength. Everything. So if we have our heart involved in something, we have our entire being pointed in that direction, trying to achieve that goal. The phraseology we would use today is that Ezra was all in. He was committed to this path. He was committed to preparing himself to do this work. He gave himself entirely to this goal. Let's go back to that question. What do you want to do? What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to be? Someone says, well, I want to fly a plane. I want to learn how to fly a plane. Okay, well, that's great. Have you checked into flying schools? No. Well, have you talked to anybody who is a pilot and talked with them about what they did in order to get their license? No. Well, are you going to? Because if you're not going to, that's not really a goal. That's just a wish. And wishes don't happen. Here is a man who had a determination to be what God needed him to be and what his people needed him to be, and he prepared his heart to do it. You cannot be a spiritual success without preparation. You're not going to luck your way into it, and you cannot do it half-heartedly. Yeah, you've got to be all in for the Lord. If you're going to be a spiritual success, you've got to be all in. You've got to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. And we've already established what it means to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord means we come to know the Lord. So to seek the law of the Lord means we come to know the Word of God. Now that's a decision that Ezra made. He said, I'm going to know the law. I'm going to know what God's Word is. And that takes work. That takes effort. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study. That's going to take some work. That's going to take some effort. I'm glad that you're reading your Bible. I'm glad that you are reading your Bible and you're using your Bible to help you get your lessons ready for Bible class and other things like that. You need to be doing that. And I'm glad you're memorizing Scripture. Let me tell you, young people, memorize as much Scripture as you can now because it only gets harder as you get older. It doesn't get any easier to do. So do it now. Read your Bible. Memorize the Scripture. Let me tell you what else you need to do. You need to learn what it means. I encounter a lot of people who know the Scriptures. They can rattle off the Scriptures, but they don't know what it means. They don't know. They don't understand what the scriptures mean. Ezra said, I'm going to learn what it means. I'm going to know the scriptures. You need to do that. And it doesn't happen by accident. It takes some time. But just knowing the scriptures is not enough. You see, Ezra wasn't all about collecting all this information about the scriptures so he could be the champion at Bible trivia. That's not what it's about. He wanted to learn the will of God so he could do it. And that's exactly what you need to be. There is no substitution for doing the will of God, period. We live in a time where we like to find shortcuts and we like to find life hacks and we like to find ways around this and ways around that. There is no way around obedience to God's word. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, we studied that last week. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of how being a doer of the word makes for a successful life. In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the wise and the foolish builder. Remember that wise builder who built his house on the rock? Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That house withstood the storms. It was successful. I want to tell you, as young people, you already encounter storms. They don't go away when you grow up and leave mom and dad's house. The storms keep coming. If your life is going to be successful, if you're going to stand and withstand in the storms of life, you've got to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You've got to obey. You've got to do it. Now, let me give you another illustration of the successful life. Revelation chapter 22. We already sang this verse. David, you didn't know I was using the scripture. But when I saw this song was being used, I thought, all right. I have to admit, originally I thought it was Randy Reeder who had picked it. But I hadn't told him about it either. But David, I appreciate it. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Who's going to enter into heaven? Doers of the word are going to enter into heaven. Let me tell you, I don't care what you accomplish in your life. I don't care what kind of degrees you get from what kind of college and what kind of accolades and ceremonies you have and what kind of awards you get and what kind of a bank account you get. There's no way you're going to convince me that you were successful in life while you're burning in hell for all of eternity. That's not a successful life. People who are in hell know that they're failures. That's not a successful life. You want to be successful, get to heaven. And you get to heaven by being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But there was more. You see, Ezra wasn't just thinking about himself, was he? Ezra was thinking about his countrymen. Ezra put himself to work learning the Word of God so that he would know the Word of God, so that he personally would do the Word of God, but also so that he would be equipped to teach the Word of God. The religion of the true and living God has always been a taught religion, and it always will be. We're not in this by family inheritance. We don't learn it by instinct. We have to be taught the Word of God. Preachers don't just happen. You can tell when they do. Preachers have to prepare themselves. Good Bible class teachers work at it. They can't teach what they don't know. personal workers, people who can start conversations with individuals and lead them to the Scriptures and teach them the Word of God and cause them to become Christians, encourage them to obey the gospel. Those things don't just happen. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Think about this. Let's fast forward 30 years to the future. And I want to tell you, young people, there's a room full of folks here that will tell you that 30 years will come pretty fast. It will. Let's fast forward 30 years into the future. The church here at Knollwood is going to need elders. Where are they going to come from? In order to be qualified to serve as an elder, you've got to prepare yourself. Where does that preparation begin? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Some churches don't have elders. Some large churches struggle with just two men carrying that load. Why don't we have more people who are elders? Because we don't have enough young men taking the challenge early in life, committing themselves to being qualified to serve as elders. And we don't have enough young women committing themselves to being elders' wives. It doesn't happen by accident. Ezra was a success because he prepared himself. You want to be a success? You want your life to matter? Then you be like Ezra. You know God's word, you keep God's word, and you teach God's word to others. Let's look at the third individual. To be successful at anything, we know that there are some things that you've got to do. You've got to seek the Lord. You've got to know His Word. Do it and teach it. But also, there are some things that you're going to have to avoid. If you're going to be a successful student, you can't waste your time. If you're going to be a successful athlete, you've got to lay off the couch with the video games and the bag of gummy worms. Oh man, that's living the dream. But it's not going to get you any trophies. There's some things you've got to do, and there's some things you have to avoid, and the same thing's true spiritually. There's some things that we have to avoid. This sinful world has a contaminating effect upon everyone who walks through it. James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's not easy. That didn't happen by accident. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, that our continued fellowship with God is conditioned upon us remaining separate from the filth in this world. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I want to tell you, this isn't going to happen by accident. You're not going to remain pure. You're not going to stay away from the things that defile you and stain you before God by being careless about it. We are well into this COVID-19 pandemic. We know that it's real. We know that it's there. We've heard enough from people who have lost loved ones to this virus. We know that it's real. So what are we doing? We're putting on masks. We are sanitizing our hands. They're running out of masks. They're running out of sanitizer. We are taking precautions to make sure we don't get this. That's exactly the approach we need to take to the sin that is in this world. That's the approach that Daniel took. We're not told his age. But most scholars that I've studied and commentaries I've read pretty much insist that Daniel and his friends were likely teenagers when they were taken into Babylonian captivity. So here he is as a teenager. He's been taken away from his home. He's never going to return. He could have gone to this foreign land and said, you know what? Who cares? But that's not what he did. Daniel ended up being a very important person and playing a very important role for his people while they were away in captivity, but it didn't happen by accident. He went into it determined that he was not going to defile himself. He made that decision. He made that commitment that he was going to keep himself pure and undefiled. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God expects young people to keep themselves pure and undefiled. Young people don't get a free pass from God. I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. You know, the Amish have that practice that they call Rumspringer. Is that what it's called? Where they let their young people go into the world for a week or however long it is and go and just taste the world. And if you're sure you want to come back, then you come back. The Bible doesn't teach any such foolishness. Young people do not get a free pass. You remember what we read in Ecclesiastes at the very beginning, chapter 11 and at verse 9? For all these things God will bring you into judgment. You will answer for the things that you've done as a young person. God expects you to keep yourself pure. And it doesn't happen by accident. You're going to have some determination. Like Daniel did. You're going to have to stay away from the things that are going to entice you and tempt you to sin and draw you into the filth of the world. In the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Now this is a book that Solomon wrote to his sons warning them. It's a shame Rehoboam didn't pay attention. But they were warned. Proverbs chapter 1, starting at verse 10, Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And then he goes on down through the verses. Here's how they're going to appeal to you. Here's how they're going to sell it. What do you need to do? Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Your parents have told you already the kinds of things you need to stay away from. Do yourself a favor and stay away from them. Don't sneak around behind their back to try to do these things. Don't say, you know what, I can't wait till I get out of this house. Then I can do whatever I want to do. No, you still got to answer to God. You still have to answer to God. You decide now that you're going to avoid those things that open up themselves to temptation for you. Like what? Like getting involved with somebody romantically who is worldly minded. If you're wanting to keep yourself sexually pure, and somebody who is worldly, who has a reputation of being involved in things like that, ask you out, your answer is no. Or, if it's a young lady, she's off the market for you. You don't have any business asking her out. Stay away from those things. If you've made the decision that you are going to keep yourself undefiled, then you know beforehand the answer that you're going to give to situations. I'm an 80s kid. I grew up with Nancy Reagan's slogan, just say no to drugs. It's that simple. Somebody comes along, a friend comes along, a family member comes along and invites you to try drugs or alcohol or tobacco, you already know your answer to that. No. You know it's wrong to cheat. And so when the temptation comes to cheat on a test so that you can get a better grade, you already know what your answer to that is. You see, life's a lot easier when you do it the way Daniel did it. When you make that decision, That makes a lot of decisions for you already. You know sinful entertainment is wrong. So there's some movies you've got no business watching. Rated R, rated M, rated X. You don't need to be watching those. There are websites you need to stay away from. Your friends are going to come and say, you know what? I've got a friend that works over here at this club and he can get us in. Yeah, we might be underage, but we can get in there, and that's a comedy club, and we need to see those things. Or the waitresses there, they hardly have on anything at all, and we can get in. You already know what your answer is. It's no. It's no. See how easy it is when you make this determination like Daniel did. Make this commitment, I'm going to stay pure and undefiled. Daniel was a great success, but it didn't happen by accident. And he paid a price for it, and you'll pay a price for it too. We've all paid prices for it, but it's the best decision we've ever made. You only have one life to live. Make it count. Make it count. Live in such a way that as Solomon said here in our reading in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 10. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. Decide now. You're going to live in such a way that you don't have these kinds of regrets. And you don't have these kinds of sorrows. Determine right now that you're going to be a spiritual success. That you are going to seek a personal relationship with God. Thanks, Mom and Dad. But I want to try it now. You build on what they've given you. Learn the law of God and do it. And teach it to others. And turn away from sin. Now, I know I've been talking to the young people this afternoon. And I did this morning as well. But you know, right now is always the time to develop a relationship with God and to learn and do God's will and to turn away from sin. It doesn't matter what your age is. You can do these things that were done. And you can bring your life into alignment with what God would have it to be. And your life can be a success. But the message we have for our young people is don't wait. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. We're cheering for you. We're rooting for you. And we long to see the successes that you'll have in your life. Thank you for your kind attention. If you need to obey the gospel, it is extended at this hour. If you need to confess your faith in Christ, repent of your sins, we'd be glad to baptize you, immerse you in water for the remission of those sins. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. Maybe you need our prayers. Whatever your spiritual need is, you're among friends. Let us know what that is and how we can help you by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.